Beautiful. Sweet, sweet song. Sweet, sweet song. Hey, go to the book of Psalms chapter 1. This should be my last lesson. I can't believe how much I squeezed out of this Psalms chapter 1. But this will be the last one, I believe, that I'm going to wrap it up tonight. But hasn't it been good? Been good. Good. A rose by any other name would not be as sweet. Good to see the roses here tonight. Good to see y'all, man. I'm glad that we finally... we've talked, other ways through correspondences, one of our missionaries, now you're in town for a while. And how long are you going to be on furlough?
As long as God allows
me,
brother.
Amen. That's a good answer. Amen. Well, brother, it's good to see you, and I look forward to after church getting to talk to both of you a little bit, and glad you're home. And, I've heard your name all the way through, and I've been here now 4 years, so it's the first time we've gotten to meet, but I'm so glad, and we're so proud of you, and good to have you here tonight. And I, as y'all may know, I was preaching in Divine, Texas. Preached 4 times from Saturday night through Sunday night. Man, we had a big old time. It was the Encourage Conference. So I left the men's conference, got home about 3 in the morning, Saturday morning, and then loaded up and headed straight over there to preach Saturday afternoon and then 3 times on Sunday. And it just went so good and just had a wonderful, sweet time at the Community Baptist Church over there. But I appreciate Brother Tetro for preaching Sunday morning, and I hear he did a phenomenal job. It makes me so happy to know there's men that can help with that. And then, of course, Brother Jim Sternman back there, thank you for Sunday night. I heard also great, great things about your message and how sweet it was. Y'all never say that I preach sweet messages. What's up with that? Brother Tetro was so sweet. Brother Jim, he's so sweet. Even my wife, oh, Brother Jim was so sweet. I was like, you never tell me that I'm sweet. What in the world? But anyway, I am glad to have men that enjoy preaching and can preach, and it's a blessing to me to see that happening, and so praise the Lord for that. Good to be back myself, though, tonight. I like being in my pulpit. Psalms chapter 1, we've already read through this, but it's such a short chapter, so let me read through it and kind of bring up the date for the sake of Brother Rose, who was not here to hear these other messages. You weren't here to hear the other 7 messages that I brought from this one little 6-verse. I just keep ringing it out and ringing more out, but the Lord just keeps giving me things. But it goes like this, Psalms 1. By the way, I've said several times that this is a Psalm of David. Here's the reality, though. It is unknown who wrote Psalms chapter 1. It's an unknown author. Some of the Psalms we do not know. Usually it signifies the beginning, a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Asaph. Moses wrote some of the Psalms. So it's incorrect when people say that David wrote all of them, and I've always known that. But I thought in my mind that Psalms 1, verse 1 was David, and I'll tell you why. It just feels like something David would write. Just feels like David. It just feels so beautiful and sweet. But it's an unknown author, and so I'm not sure who wrote this. So we'll just call it the psalmist. The psalmist writes in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now we're going to see a turn in the topic here. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, in the last several Wednesday nights, we have looked at this wonderful psalm. We have explored these lessons that have sprung forth from this great old song. And we don't know who wrote it, but whoever did, we're so grateful because it's such a beautiful song. Beautiful psalm. What a beautiful song that the Word of God gives us. But in this, we've looked at different words from this 6 verses here. The first one that I pulled out was the very first word in this chapter, the word blessed. And we did a big study across the Bible, and I took you to all these verses where the Bible says that blessed is so-and-so and blessed is so-and-so, and we had a great time. Then I took you to a second word that leaps out of this portion of Scripture, the word prosper. And we took a look at earthy or worldly prosperity versus eternal or heavenly prosperity. And we understand that there's a difference, and we took a big old look at that. And then we looked at a third word, the word delight. We saw how the blessed man is blessed because there are some things he just doesn't do and some people he doesn't hang around, but something he does do, man, he loves the Word of God. He delights in it. He meditates in it. He just literally absorbs it. He thinks about it. The Bible says day and night. He never clocks out. Never clocks out. He's not a Sunday morning only Christian. He's not that guy that from Sunday morning to the next Sunday morning, he doesn't know where his Bible is, or he may know where it is. It's on the dashboard of his car. You ever seen cars where the dashboard has got an area on it where you can tell where the when the Bible's missing, there's a spot where the color is different? Or you see Bibles on a dashboard that are just baked by the sun? That old hot Texas sun will bake that Bible up. Well, man, there are people that it's not day and night for them. It's an occasional thing. But the blessed man, he delights in the Word of God. And he meditates in it day and night. He doesn't just read it or peruse it. He studies it. He digests it. He asks, what's in it for me? And so we saw the difference. Some people just kind of scan the Bible. And I told you this, and I'm going to just keep reminding you. One of the great things about preaching this way is that you can keep pounding a thought down for a month, you know. Sometimes I'll mention something, and you go, huh, that's good. And by tomorrow, you have done forgot it. How many of you that has happened to you at some point? How many of you, if I were to ask you on Monday what I preached yesterday, you'd go, oh, let me go get my Bible. A lot of things, if you hear it once, it just kind of goes in. You don't disagree with it. You like it at the moment. You're like, oh, that's good. But one of the great things about a series is you can keep going back and just driving things home, important things. So, you know, one of the things I want to drive home to you is don't be a speed reader of the Bible. I think it's great to say I've read the Bible cover to cover, and you ought to make that a life goal. It ought to be a bucket list thing. But yet, listen, it's not good for you to say, well, I read 37 chapters today, but you couldn't pass a quiz on anything that you read because you're just speed reading it, trying to get a number in, or trying to say I read an entire book. You know, I've heard men say that they've read the Bible through in 1 month. But I mean, listen, I don't know about everybody. Some people have great memories and all. But for me personally, I wouldn't get anything out of that. Are you with me, Ms. Crow? Would that be the case for you? I would rather you read a couple of verses a day, but concentrate. Think about what you're reading. Meditate on it. Get something out of it. Than to try to speed read large volumes of Bible in a short amount of time. That man, this blessed man, he reads it and he thinks about it. He meditates on it. And so we looked at that word delight. He delights in the things of God. And that's one of the reasons he's blessed. He gets a delight out of the things of God. Number four, we looked at discernment. That was a two-parter. We got a lot of information about that. Remember what I said? Discernment determines decisions. Decisions then determine directions. Directions determine destinations. Remember that? How many of you remember it, but you had actually forgotten it till I just reminded you of it? It's good that I reminded you then. See, there I am, driving it home again. Write it down, because that's important. Discernment determines decisions. Decisions determine direction. Direction will determine your destination. It will determine where you end up. Make right decisions. Use discernment. We looked at that. Number five, we took an in-depth look at the word scornful. We looked at not only what it means to be scornful, which it's always the villain of Scripture, but more importantly, we asked this question, because all of us are scornful at times, what makes a person, a good person, scornful, and how do we correct it in our lives? And we looked at that and took an in-depth look at it. I felt it was a good lesson. Number six, which was last week. Last week, we looked at the tree planted by the rivers of the waters, and we saw a parallel of the tree and a healthy and non-healthy Christian. And we pulled out all kinds of comparisons there. This blessed man is like a tree, and he's planted by a water source where there's nutrients, and those roots run deep, and he's solid. And we looked at how the Christian needs to have the same thing, and it was a good lesson. Now tonight, let's look at the next part of this verse. Notice in verse 4, we see the psalmist as he shifts. There's a big shift here. He's talking all positive and the blessed man and all the praises of the blessed man and all the good things that the blessed man is going to have in his life. Then all of a sudden, he shifts gears, man. He goes into a whole other gear. And we see it there in verse 4. He says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Then he says there that therefore. Now, anytime you see the word therefore, what is the rule of Bible study there? Read what's in front of it to see what it's there for. In other words, when you see the word therefore, what he's saying is, the things I just told you lead to this. It's an equal sign, if you will, in the Bible. It is saying all those things bring us to this conclusion. So what you've just read brings a conclusion that you're fixing to find now. So we see here that he says the ungodly are not so. Then he says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we see those verses, we see this shift in topic. He's talking about the blessed man and his virtues and all the things that make him become the blessed man. And then we see that there's a lot of good things about what this blessed man will have in his life. But then all of a sudden he says, but the ungodly man is not so. Meaning that all that has been said about the good benefit of the blessed man, the opposite is going to be true of the ungodly. So we see here that he says the ungodly are not so. We see the ungodly, unlike the blessed man, they walk with bad counsel and ungodly people. They're not so. They don't do what the blessed man does. Blessed man doesn't do it, but the ungodly does. What I've said about the godly or the blessed man, the opposite is now going to be true about the person who is ungodly. We see that the ungodly man, they stand in the way of sinners. They're there with them, man. They're a part of the number. We see that the ungodly, they sit in the scorner's chair. They occupy it. They look for it. They want to be in it. We see number four, they do not delight or meditate in the law of God, and therefore they do not abide by it, nor are they knowledgeable concerning the word of God. This ungodly person is ignorant of the word of God. He doesn't meditate in it. He doesn't delight in it. He doesn't read it. Therefore, he doesn't live in it. So you see that the blessed man does, but the ungodly are not so. They do not do these things. We see here that they are not planted in the healthy soil that the tree is that the blessed man is compared to. He says that in verse 3 there, he says, and he, talk about the blessed man, he shall be like a tree planted. Planted. And we looked at that word planted last week and how roots have to go down deep. And those roots, the deeper they are, the healthier the tree, the stronger the tree, the more the tree can handle, the more the tree can withstand the storms. When you see a tree toppled over, it's got a faulty root system or a root system that's not getting nutrients to it, or that root system is weak. But he says the blessed man is like a healthy tree. It's right by the rivers of water. It's drawing nutrients from that river, and that tree is healthy. And we pointed out that a child of God needs to be planted. Needs to be planted in the Word of God. Those roots need to go deep into the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hey, the blessed man, we see that his roots go deep and he loves the Word of God. We also see that that person needs to have roots deep in the church. You need to be planted in your church. Look, a tree that is uprooted and moved all the time, it's going to be problematic for that tree. You know, they say that plants go into shock when you move them. And it takes a tree may not survive being in shock. You know, when you pick up and you move to another church, you kind of go in shock. How many of you are aware that every church is different? How many of you have ever moved from one church to the next and you were in shock all of a sudden? Like, oh, what in the world? This is so different. They sing the fifth verse of every hymn. We never did that before. And they sing these songs. I don't know these songs. And you know, they have a weird, they don't, their order of service is weird and it puts you in shock because you're not used to it. Listen, you need to be planted in a good, solid church that's feeding you nutrients. If you were to plant a tree in sand, it will die. True or false? You take one of these big, beautiful oak trees that we have around Texas, go plant them in the middle of a desert. They're not going to make it. By the same token, that child of God that removes himself from the house of God and goes and dwells in the world where there are no spiritual nutrients. You are like a tree not planted by the rivers of water. You are a tree planted in the desert with no nutrients coming through your root system to nourish you. You need to be planted in the house of God. But the ungodly don't do that. They're not planted in the healthy soil of God's house. They're not planted in the healthy soil of God's word. They're not planted in the healthy soil of God's will and God's plan for their life. And therefore, because they are not, we see that they are not prosperous. They do not have a leaf that doesn't wither. They are not a spiritual tree. Therefore, it is dead and destined to fall at some point. We see the ungodly, they're not so. They're not like the blessed man. They're the opposite. Now, we do say this. The ungodly, we do see this. The ungodly could be defined as people that live their life absent of God's purpose, God's plan, and God's principles for their life. Let me read that again. Listen to it carefully. If you want to write it down in your notes, it'll benefit you. The ungodly could be defined as people that live their life absent of God's purpose, God's plan, and God's principles in their life. Therefore, they live ungodly. They are people who live in a way contrary to the Word of God. To put it simply, they live unlike God. Now, as a child of God, who is our pattern? Christ. And we see that Christ is a part of the Godhead. And in the Old Testament, when we talk about God, we know that that would include the person of Christ. But our pattern is the Lord. We are to be like Him. Remember that song? Oh, to be like Thee. Our goal is to be like Him. He is our pattern. But for the ungodly, that's not so. It's not so. They don't live in the pattern of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the principles or rules that are learned through the Word of God. By the way, not every rule, I would say, of God is in the form of a thou shalt not. Did you know that? Not every principle of God is found in the thou shalt not format. Where does it say thou shalt not? No, we've got to be the kind of people who delights in the Word of God, and we see and we gather principles out of the Word of God that help us be a tree planted by the rivers of the water to be the blessed person. Somebody say amen. Am I saying anything true here? Hey, there are people who simply do not live like God. They do not want to be godly. They do not want to be God-like or Christ-like. And that would be the person who would be defined as the ungodly, that person living contrary to God's plans and principles and purpose and pattern. Now, let's look at what's left in this chapter, and we'll see this concerning this ungodly person. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. We've already looked at that. They're the opposite of what was just said. They're not like the blessed man, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We see here, number one, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I've touched on this, but the chaff was the part of the wheat that when they would take, and they would take what was called a tribulum. It's where we get the word tribulation. It was a rod that a Roman farmer would use to beat wheat whenever it was harvested. They would lay it in a blanket, and they would beat it with their hands. And what that would do is that would bust up and separate the good seed that could be made to make bread or whatever it is they used it to cook with. And it would take that unuseful chaff, which was the housing around the wheat, that would turn to dust. Now, the wheat would be remained, and there'd be a bunch of dust in this big blanket that they would use this tribulum to beat this. Then farmers would gather around. They'd have a big blanket. It might be 10 or 12 foot. They'd all get around it, and then they would toss it up in the air in an area where there would be a lot of wind. That heavy seed would go up, and the chaff, that dust, they beat it to dust. The wind would drive away the dust. The heavy wheat would fall back down, the valuable wheat. God says the ungodly, their life is like that chaff which the wind driveth away. How many of you have lived long enough? You remember the 70s? Who remembers the 70s? Remember the classic song, Dust in the Wind? All we are is dust in the wind. Listen to me. You and I are not dust in the wind. We're the wheat. The blessed man is the wheat, the fruit, seed, the bread. But the Bible says the ungodly man who chooses to live his life apart from the plan of God, his life is like that dust that's just going to blow away and be forgotten. It's going to be forgotten. It has no eternal value, their life. They will live and die and one day be forgotten. Their works and their lives have no eternal value. There's been great people live throughout the ages. You know, every generation's had its goats, greatest of all times. soldiers, warriors, kings, people that were even at one point held as deities. One point they had statues and people would worship and pray to them. And there's been people, humans, that have been superstars and celebrities. And they lived their life, and they lived it often for the world. And then when their life ended, it was a lot of chaff. Nobody knows their name now. I mean, if you'd lived in the 1600s, there would have been household names. People that everybody knew then. Just like, you know, right now, everybody knows the name Elvis. There will come a day where that name will, and that's hard to imagine, but he wasn't the first celebrity in the history of the world. There's been people whose names were huge but forgotten. That just seems to be the way that it is in an earthy situation. And God says that ungodly who live for the earth, live for the world, they have no eternal value. They'll live, and one day they'll just be forgotten. He says the ungodly are like that chaff. They're just forgotten one day. Then he goes on and he says this, you know, well, he says that, you know, in that whole statement we get that their works and their lives have no eternal value. It's all vanity and dust in the wind. It's just, there's nothing permanent about it. We see that all in that little phrase. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. That's the image that we're getting here. No eternal value. Vanity. Now in verse 5, the A part of it, the very first part of it, he says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now that verse there, when I was younger, used to throw me a little bit for a loop. They shall not stand in the judgment. I thought, well, if they're ungodly, why would they not stand in the judgment? Were they going to get around the judgment? What does that mean? Now, I grew up, and most of you already know what it means, but what it's saying there is when they are in the judgment, they won't hold up or escape the judgment. You ever given someone an excuse, and then when they put the excuse to the test, it didn't hold up? It didn't stand up? These ungodly will one day stand before God Almighty. And when they do, all their excuses and reasons and the purpose of their life will not stand. It will not hold in the judgment. It'll give way. It'll break. So that's what he's saying there, that they will one day stand. They are destined to stand in God's judgment. We see a glimpse of this. Go with me there quickly to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. We see a glimpse of this. We see where they are going to end up. And you go back to Psalms 1, these are the people standing in this judgment we're reading about. This is not saved people. We are witnesses to it. We're like the jury watching this. But we're not in the judgment. The great white throne judgment is not for the child of God. We do not stand here, but we are witnesses of it. Which is why you go into 21 and we're having tears wiped away from our eyes. We've just watched this. But hey, listen to it. Look at verse number 11. John the Revelator writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." He's talking about the profound greatness of God. "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened." You notice an S on the end of that. "And then another book," it says there, "and another book," notice it's singular, "was opened, which is the book of life." It's one book. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," singular, going back to the first set of books, "according to their works." And from this, we get the idea that everybody who dies without Christ has a rap sheet, so to speak. The books containing the sins of your life. And when you stand before God without the blood of Christ, then you're under the law. The law condemns. Jesus brought us grace through his blood, but a man who rejects the blood of Christ has to go through the law. Then we go to the law, then God stands you as front of the judge who uses the law. You know what a judge uses to render a judgment in America or any other country? They should anyway. They use the law. So he's going to say, all right, let's go to the books. And those are the books that contain your life. If he finds even one sin registered there, you will be condemned as a, say it, sinner. A sinner. Now, we see here, as we read through this even more, the books are open. Out of those things written in the books, according to their works. By the way, people say, see there, our works are what matter when we stand before God. It's all about works. Beloved, who are the crowd standing before God here? The lost. These are people that died in their sins. You notice there it says that death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And you'll see that in the next verse. It says in verse number 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell. Death was where the body was. That's talking about the grave. Your body goes to a grave, and the Bible says that hell is where your soul has been waiting for this judgment day. The grave gives up a physical body, and hell gives up a soul. The soul and that body are reunited and brought forward to stand before God Almighty. How many of you are with me so far? Okay, so the dead were judged out of these things. Who were the dead? Well, that's the people who died. The sea gave up the dead, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Where are these people coming from that are being judged by their works? Hell, where their soul has been waiting the judgment day. Remember the man in the book of Luke, the rich man and Lazarus? That'll be the first moment since the day he was deposited in there that he'll be brought forward from it. He's been begging for a drop of water all these centuries. But at this moment, he'll be brought forward. You know, I think that's one of the hardest teachings in the Bible as far as... Let me tell you a story. You want to hear a quick story? We're almost done. Who doesn't want to hear the story? Who's ever heard of Alcatraz? One of the most brutal prisons in America's history. You know, one of the men that served there described his time in Alcatraz, one of the men that served his sentence there. He said that there in the San Francisco Bay was a big boardwalk right off the bay where every Saturday, Friday, and Sunday night, through the bars of his prison cell, he could get up there and look, and he could see, not that far away, all the lights of that beautiful city. Then he could hear the laughter of people having fun down on those streets. It was a place where people gathered. Then he could smell rising on the wind and that ocean breeze, the smell of fresh baked bread. They're getting ready to have hot dogs and sandwiches and hamburgers. And this is floating across that bay into his cell, a world that his crimes have taken away from him. Alcatraz was for the hardest of criminals, people who would most people never would be set free there. This is a world that is now gone to them. He would hear the laughter of young women floating across that bay, women giggling flirtatiously on that San Francisco Bay boardwalk area. He could hear kids laughing. He could hear the joy, only to look around, and his whole life was about an 8x8 cell. He said the most maddening thing wasn't the treatment we got. He said, for me, it wasn't the guards and the people that were there and the lousy food. It was hearing that night after night and knowing I'll never get to experience it again. Can you imagine these people that have been begging for a drop of water? Suddenly, they've been begging for a reprieve. They've been begging for a parole. Yeah. Suddenly, at this moment, their soul is released out of this dungeon of doom. And it's reunited with their physical body that's been lying in rest in a grave. And it's been restored. Then they get the glimpse. And here's the part that I think is brutal. They get to come into the throne. They get to see heaven. Glimpse it. Look at it. They get to see the joys of what God wanted for them. Only to be told, depart from me, I never knew you. And then they'll be cast, not just soul, body and soul, into the lake which burneth with fire forever and ever and ever. Knowing what they have now forfeited. That's brutal, isn't it? Beloved, if you're not saved, you ought to run to this altar. You shouldn't even wait till I'm done talking. You should get up here right now and say, "Preacher, I need Jesus in my heart."
Amen.
And Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to write your name in that book called the Book of Life. Because you don't want no part of this. But the Bible says the ungodly, they're not going to stand in the judgment. The excuses and the reasoning and all the things, it's going to break down. They will not stand. They will not make it. Pretty rough. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It goes on to say that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a chilling portion of Scripture. The Bible says the blessed man has all these joys of the Lord in his present life, and he has joys to look forward to in eternal life. But the ungodly are not so. They're not so. They will not be able to stand when they stand before God. Their life will collapse. And then he goes on to say this. Go back there to Psalms 1 and I'll be done. It says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They're not going to make it. It's going to be condemning for them. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He is saying in this that they won't stand in the judgment, and therefore this person will not stand with the redeemed, the born again. They will not be in that crowd of people. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous or the redeemed. How do we become the righteous? We trust Jesus as our Savior. But the ungodly will not stand in that group of people. They will not be counted with the righteous. So we see this solemn warning going way back there in Psalms 1 that the ungodly, the blessed man gets a lot of wonderful things, man. That ungodly is not going to get all this. And then we see here in verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You know what he's saying there? The Lord knows and he rewards the ways of the righteous man. And he gives him rewards with eternal value. The Lord knows. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows what they're doing. The Bible over and over states that he rewards the righteous. And unlike the ungodly, they have eternal life. But we see here that the way of the ungodly only ends in death. The way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, you think about the man who lives for this world only, and he grows old and he develops all the health problems and issues and possibly may go through horrible ailments before he dies. I've seen people die painful deaths. Think about the lost man who goes through all that just like the righteous man does. But think about it this way. What if, as you're drawing your last breath, maybe in a hospital hooked up to a ventilator or maybe shot full of morphine to calm your body that's in pain. Think about that person who all they have to look forward to is hell. Because the ungodly and the ungodly shall perish.
It's in the book.
It's ugly. It's horrible. It's not positive. It's not what we like to think about. But here's my thing as I close this out. We see two types in Psalms 1. The blessed, righteous man and the ungodly. I'm going to leave you with this thought for anybody on the fence. Which one do you think is going to come out better? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Which one do you think you should be? I want to encourage you. Be the blessed man. Be the blessed man. Don't be the ungodly. If you don't know you're saved, oh my goodness, you need to come see me. You need to come forward when I give you the chance. Let me ask you this, with every head bowed and every eye closed and everybody thinking hard, don't think about dinner tonight. Don't think about what you got to do tomorrow. Close all that out and focus. If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You say, "Preacher, I know it for sure. And although those are unpleasant things, my hope rests in Jesus Christ tonight." Would you raise your hand? My hope rests in Jesus. Amen. Amen. I saw so many hands raised. But let me ask you, would there be anybody here that would say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that I would be numbered with the blessed the righteous. I want to be numbered with that council of the godly, but I don't know. I know this. I don't want to be in the unrighteous. Preacher, help me. If you say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Would you just slip your hand up tonight? Preacher, I want Jesus in my heart. Raise your hand up. Put it right back down. I won't embarrass you. I won't embarrass you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't always give a called out invitation in this manner on Wednesday night. I do every Sunday and Sunday night. But I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Maybe there's someone here tonight that these verses scares you. And you've lived the life of the unrighteous. You've rejected the Lord's plan in your life and His purpose. And you're not living by His principles. And you're not going to be the blessed man who gets to inherit heaven, the great inheritance that God has for His children. Beloved, you won't stand in the judgment. Your reasoning will collapse. But you can change the side you're on. If you're on that wrong road, there's still time to make a U-turn. Get on the right path. Is there anyone here tonight? If you want to come and be saved, when I ask you to stand, you come. Dear Lord, be in this invitation. If there be even one soul tonight that doesn't know You as their Savior, I pray that they'll leave the pack of the ungodly and join the group of the righteous. I pray that they'll do it because it's the best life. It's the best eternal life. It's the best way. We ask this in Jesus' name.